Let's take a moment and just bow before God. As we come before God in prayer, I'd like to just take a few moments and ask you to pray silently. This has been a pretty monumental and in many ways horrific week with the earthquake in Haiti. Would you just take a moment and whatever your thoughts are, maybe they're thoughts of confusion, maybe they're thoughts of concern for specific individuals, maybe they're thoughts asking God to make sense of it all. Whatever it is, just silently, would you express those to Him? And as you sit in the presence of God, aware of the fact that He is here and He is listening to you, if you're aware of something in your life that you want to speak to Him about, maybe it's a great need, maybe it's a great sin, whatever it is, would you just silently voice your particular concern to Him? Father, we bow before You. We pray on behalf of the people of Haiti this morning. We don't really know exactly how to pray, but Lord, we know You know every need. You know those who are struggling even at this moment to survive. And Father, it would be our prayer and our desire that You would deliver some miraculously, even in this late hour, some under the rubble. Father, we give them to You. And Father, we realize we live in a fallen world that often doesn't work the way we think it should and doesn't work the way You designed it to. And yet, even in the midst of that, and in the midst of sin and chaos, we believe You are sovereign. We don't exactly know how that works in a situation like this, but in faith, Father, we ask that You might take the chaos, You might take the heartbreak, and You might take the grief that people in Haiti are facing right now and use it for good purposes in people's lives. I pray for the church there that Christians might distinguish themselves, not by what they say, but by their love and their mercy and their sacrifice for others. And I pray the same would be true of our church and the church across the world as we respond to this tragedy. Lord, we do pray for the circumstances in our own lives. Compared to Haiti, even the biggest concerns that we face seem small. But Lord, many of them are quite large to us. And so we want to lay our burdens at Your feet. Father, as we prepare to look into Your word this morning, I pray that You would help us to think clearly, to be open to hear what You have to say, and be willing to change our lives according to what You tell us to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. If you've been in our church the last few weeks, you know that we're going through a series at the beginning of the new year. We're highlighting what the church is really all about. If you're new to the church, you may wonder, where should I get involved at First Baptist Church, and what is central and significant in the church? Well, we've described our church with the acronym WISER, W-I-S-E-R, Worship, Instruction, Service, Evangelism, and Relationships. And I point that out because when you come to a church and you wonder, how do I benefit the most from the church? You may wonder, should I get involved in a small group? Should I come to a Sunday school class? Should I go to the women's study, to the men's study? What am I supposed to do? Well, that choice is up to you. But I can tell you that the church is designed as best we can, and we've tried to be as strategic as we can to help people grow in each of those areas, in worship, instruction, service, evangelism, and relationships. So we're talking about each of those in the next several weeks. Last week we talked about worship and how it changes our whole perspective in the world. Today I want to talk about instruction. And instruction is significant in a church like ours. In most Baptist churches, instruction is foundational to what the church is all about. In fact, most Baptist churches have preaching at the center of the worship service. Different churches are structured in different ways. Some churches have 10-minute homilies that are just part of one aspect of the service. In our church, and in churches like our church, the service is really organized around the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, because we believe instruction is important. For all the importance of instruction, we not only stress it in worship, we stress it in Sunday school. In fact, a few of you know that we've tried to arrange things. We have a plan that we're calling a blueprint for discipleship. So we help people from the time they come into the church to get to know what's going on here. We have seminars, 101 seminar, 201 seminar, 301 seminar, 401 seminar. And those are meant to just help people who are new to the church find out different levels of what they need to know to be more committed to Christ. And then in our Sunday school, our adult Sunday school, and our children's Sunday school, the programs are designed with specific issues in mind that we each need to grow spiritually. Right now, Steve is doing a study that's a survey of the New Testament because we believe it's crucial for all of us to have a foundational understanding of the Bible. Instruction is important. And then this morning, as we were introducing the small groups, each of the small groups has lots of different aspects to them. There's relational aspects. That's crucial for us, and we'll talk about that later on in this series as well. But there's also an instructional aspect, even of the small groups, as they study our group, the Sermon on the Mount, another group, Luke. We believe that instruction is important at every level. Having said all that, I realize, and you may realize, that just because you show up to a worship service and hear a sermon doesn't necessarily mean that you benefit from it. Or just because you go to a Sunday school class and sit through a Sunday school lesson doesn't mean that it's going to give you anything that you can get out of it. So how is it that you can make the instruction make a difference in your life? Let me put it negatively. It's possible, in fact, more possible than you might think, for people to come to a church like ours and sit through a series of sermons and actually be worse off for having done that than if they'd never come at all. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but I really believe that that's true. We have a whole culture of people that, out of habit, come to church on Sunday morning. But it is possible, even though as important as instruction is, that you and I can sit through instruction and actually be in worse shape for good instruction than if we didn't come at all. Now, I want to try to tackle two questions: how you can benefit from instruction and how you can avoid being a victim of misunderstanding about instruction. And to do that, I'd like to have you turn with me to James chapter 1. James is perhaps the first book written in the New Testament. And James wrote to the church in Jerusalem that at this time had actually been scattered around the world. And he was concerned about their understanding about instruction. And so he writes to them in beginning in verse 19 of James chapter 1, and he really gives them a warning. He says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." As James writes to the Christians that are now scattered from the church in Jerusalem, what he says to them, he is saying to us as well. And so his instruction to them is important instruction for us about how to get the most out of the teaching and the preaching ministry of this church or whatever church you're involved in. And James begins with a proverb. This proverb is probably motivated by what he has said before. He's spoken about God's goodness and how God has given us birth through the word of truth. But then he goes on to say, "Dear brothers, take note of this." Thinking about the truth. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So this apparently in the first century was a common phrase, a common proverb. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And we're not going to spend much time on the proverb itself, but I think James uses it to be kind of an outline of his book. Because he's going to talk in chapter 1, and we'll be noting this morning, about how to listen. Then later on, he will talk about not being angry. Slow to speak, slow to become angry. He's in chapter 3, actually, he talks about the tongue, slow to speak. And in chapter 4, he talks about avoiding quarrels and fights, slow to become angry. So he uses this phrase to kind of delineate what he's going to say. But as he talks about how to do this, he says there's something we need to do if we're going to benefit from teaching, if we're going to benefit from the listening that we do as Christians who come to church and Sunday school and small groups. It's going to be worth your while. There's some things you can do. He says, verse 21, "Therefore get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." The first thing that James wants us to know, if we're going to benefit from the instruction in the church, is that we have to prepare ourselves properly to receive that instruction. He says, get rid of the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. The word he uses for moral filth, it's interesting that he chooses this word. It's actually a word that is used for earwax. It means filth. I mean, you think of earwax and how kind of, especially if it's somebody else's earwax, how sick that kind of is, how filthy that is. But it's also something that clogs our own ears. And then you've got earwax in your ears, you're not going to listen. So he says, before you listen, you got to clean things out. If you're going to benefit from instruction, it begins with a proper preparation. said, get rid of the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word of God planted in you. Not only are we supposed to kind of clear out our ears, but we have to look at the attitude of our listening. He talks about, in the New International Version, about humbly accepting the word that's planted in you. The New International uses the word humble. Other translations use the word meek. We don't like that word meek. And that's why we go with the word humble. Because the idea of meek is kind of a person who's weak. We think of somebody who would have difficulty squeezing a grape. That's a meek kind of person. Just a Casper milk toast kind of person. But what James is saying is we need to be people who demonstrate true meekness. This word for meekness is a word that was used of strength under control. The picture is of this word is of a racehorse. And you think of a racehorse that's strong enough and powerful enough to win a race. Strong horse, but it's a meek horse. It's submissive to the rider, submissive to the jockey, willing to do what the jockey says. And James is saying, if you and I are going to benefit from teaching, we have to clear out the stuff in our lives and be willing to humbly submit ourselves like that horse to that jockey to whatever God wants to say to us. Do you see the image James uses here? He says, humbly accept the word planted in you. He uses a gardening term or farming term. He says that really before there can be seeding, there has to be weeding. If you want to allow God's instruction, His word, to make a difference in your life, then you need to make sure that you're ready to accept that. Here in New York, Sue and I haven't had much opportunity to do gardening, but some years ago when we lived in Wisconsin, we lived out in the country, and we had a backyard that we were able to dig up and make into a garden. And it wasn't a very big garden, but it was big enough that we had some tomatoes and some beans and flowers. And it was really a nice thing to be able to go out in the garden and pick the beans or the tomatoes, or to have some fresh flowers for the table. But one of the things that we learned about planting garden, or that I learned, is that you can't plant a garden and reap the results unless you have first tilled the soil. In fact, every spring I discovered that no matter what I did the year before, there was always lots of work to be done preparing that soil. Somehow, it seemed like that garden grew rocks. There were rocks that came up, we cleaned them out one year, and then they'd be back the next, and then along with the rocks were all kinds of weeds. So it was always about cleaning up the soil, weeding the soil, so that when we put the seed down, it could bear fruit. And that's a picture that I think James has in this passage. When it comes to benefiting from the teaching and preaching and instruction, before there can be seeding in our lives from God's word, there has to be weeding of our lives. So we've got to clean out our ears and examine our hearts and prepare ourselves so that we can accept God's word as it's planted in the soil of our lives. It's interesting. Another thing worth noting is this word, accept the word that's planted in you. That word for accept, there are two different pictures that stand out to me. This word was used in the Greek language of a woman who waited for her lover to come home from the war. You can imagine it would have been even more challenging for a young woman to see her husband or her fiancé or her boyfriend go off to war in that day, because there were no cell phones or internet, and the postal service wasn't all that good. So when the soldiers went off to war, you didn't hear anything about them for a long time. But finally, the word comes back that Alexander or Johnny is coming marching home again, and his fiance has been waiting for him. And you can imagine how she feels as she's expecting him to come. And as she sees him down the road, she breaks free of the crowd and she runs to him with open arms. And she accepts him back. And that's the picture that James uses of accepting the Word of God into our lives. It's an eager anticipation that there's something here that we can learn, that we can benefit from. I like even better, and I've used this before, this word is used of listening to a will. Next week, I'm going to be doing a pulpit exchange again. Pastor Denny Burns, who was here last year, is going to be speaking in Ossining. I will be speaking in Pastor Denny Burns' church, and Gershwin Grant will be speaking here in our church. And so I won't be here, but Pastor Grant will be here. And those of you who don't know Gershwin might think, well, Tori's not going to be here. Maybe we should go somewhere else. Those of you who do know Gershwin are going to say, I wish he'd be here. But whatever it is, imagine that instead of preaching here next week, Gershwin was coming with a will. And this will had the plan, the money, the disbursement of all the estate for a very, very wealthy woman in Westchester County. And for some reason, she wanted to make sure that people in our congregation got most of the money. Now, if you think about coming to church to hear about a will, and the money that's in there for you, and the property that's in there for you, I think it changes how you feel about showing up. My guess is that most of you would come early. Not just on time. I think you would want to get the closest seat so you'd be up here so you could hear what is said about you. And as Gershwin reads this will, You really wouldn't care if he got everything else right. You just want to make sure that the part that applied to you was clearly spelled out, so you knew exactly what was coming to you. That's this picture that James has. Accept the Word of God. It's like people listening to a will, wanting to hear, what's in this for me? And if you and I are going to benefit from the preaching and teaching and classes and all that, we have to have that sort of eager anticipation that there's something that's going to be said, something that's going to be shared that's important for us to know about. So James says, before there's seeding, there has to be weeding. There has to be a proper preparation if we're going to benefit from the instruction. And the reason he says is because this word can save you. We spent most of the fall talking about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that because of what he has done for us, we have salvation from damnation. I mean, that we deserve, by virtue of our sin, by virtue of the things we've done wrong, to be separated from God. But the great news, the Bible, is this word tells us how wrong people can be made right, and how sinful people can be made holy, and how unforgiven people can be forgiven. This is a word that can save us from damnation. But it can also save us from damage. And in fact, in James' book, he's more concerned about the daily damage that comes as we live on our own apart from God. Imagine that out in the community, we lived in a war-torn community. And so instead of just having all that's around us, it's free and accessible, instead there were minefields everywhere. And the only way you could avoid stepping in mines is to have a map that spelled out where the mines are. In a sense, that's the way God's word is, that it warns us that there's danger and there are mines and minefields that we can step into that can destroy our lives. That if we're not careful, we're going to fall into certain temptations or certain traps or certain ways of thinking. And we need to recognize that this word can save us from that kind of damage. Because of what this word can do for us, when it comes time to listen to it, we need to be prepared for that. It is so easy for us, if we don't stop to think about it, to just rush into whatever it is, a small group, a Bible study, or even a worship service, and just kind of callously sit down, and we can miss out on some of the things that God wants for us because we haven't prepared well. We've been up late the night before. We've had a fight with our wife in the morning. We've rushed in 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes late. And before we can even really get our thoughts straight, half of the service is gone. This is significant stuff. If we're going to benefit from it, we need to prepare ourselves. Do a little weeding before there's any seeding. There's a second thing James says in verse 22. Not only should we prepare ourselves, but he says, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently in the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has done, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Not only must we prepare well, we must respond properly. This is the lesson of the mirror. It's important to recognize that teaching is not simply to be listened to. It demands a proper response. So James says, you can deceive yourself. This is where it's dangerous for people just to show up and just to listen to sermons or Sunday school lessons or Bible studies. If we're content just to fill our notebooks with all kinds of outlines and notes about the Bible, we're just deceiving ourselves. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but I think this is the sort of thing that makes for dead churches. It can be great teaching, but if we're content just to be sponges, just absorbing that, and not acting on it, we're missing out on the very purpose for which that teaching was given. James uses this illustration of the mirror, and I think this helps us understand it. He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, there are two ways that we can find out what we look like. One way that we find out what we look like is with a photograph. Another way is with a mirror. You know how it is with the photographs, especially with digital cameras. You take a bunch of photographs so that you can get one or two good pictures of yourself. And even then you go, you know, I really don't look good in pictures. See, it's the nature of photographs to show us at our best. It's not that the photographs always show us at our best, but those are the ones that we somehow conveniently manage to lose. You know, the ones that we look a little fat in, or the ones where our face just, you know, whatever it is, those are the photos we don't like. If you pay to get your photo taken, if we had a professional photographer come in, and you were paying $100 for your photo, chances are you wouldn't necessarily go for the photograph that caught you in the most normal pose. You would look for the photo that showed you at your most flattering. That's the nature of photographs. We want to look good, and we choose photos so that we'll look good. But mirrors are different. Mirrors catch us, whether we like it or not, the way we are. When you look in the mirror, what you see is what you get. And that's not always a pleasant thing, but it's a reality. This morning, as I got up and I looked in the mirror, it wasn't a pleasant thought, a pleasant sight. Yesterday, I had decided I didn't have any appointments, so I spent the day studying and didn't bother to shave late in the afternoon, and actually early evening, so that I could watch the football game. I went down to the Y about 5:30, and so I worked out and took a shower late in the afternoon, and then went to bed with my hair just having been wet. Some of you know what that, maybe this doesn't happen to everyone else, but when I woke up this morning, my hair looked like the west end of a duck going east. It just didn't look that great. And I had, you know, my face was just nubby. It was bad news. Now, I had a couple choices when I looked in the mirror. One of the choices, which was tempting this morning, was just to smash the mirror. I mean, it just didn't look that good. And in all seriousness, I think when it comes to the Bible, there are people who look at the Bible and they're tempted to smash the mirror. They look at it and they see what it says about them. And rather than even ask whether this could possibly be true, they hurl their attacks at the Word of God. Because it shows all of us the way we are, quite often, whether we like it or not, and usually we don't like it. And we know that it's not a particularly wise thing to smash the mirror because we're still the way we are. But people fail to realize that when they try to reject God's word, they don't have an objective standard to see what's really there. But it is possible. You could decide as you see what's there that you just don't like it and you just smash the mirror and walk away. Of course, the other option is you can look in the mirror, take an honest assessment of what you see, and do something about it. This could get me into trouble, but it's James' words, so I'll let you get James into trouble. When he says, he's like a person who looks in the mirror is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away. The word he uses for man is male as opposed to female. I think that's because we men are more capable of just kind of dismissing our looks than this is probably too generic, because I think there are some women that may not care of that much, but I think men in general are a little bit less sensitive. For example, and I'm not going to ask them to raise their hands, but my guess is that if I were to ask women in the church to open their purses, at least a few of you would have compacts with mirrors in them. I don't think I've ever carried a mirror around. Now, you see the result. But my point is, I think James uses this to say that men probably are a little bit less sensitive. And so he's using this as an illustration. He's not making an overall point about men and women. He's just saying, it's like a man who looks at himself in the mirror and he's just able to see things in all their failure and just somehow dismiss it. That's not the best thing to do. You walk in and you notice there's a gravy stain on your shirt. And you just kind of hope that nobody will notice and you walk away. James is saying the purpose of the mirror is male or female to help you see what's there so you can address it and make the proper changes. And if you don't do that, you miss out on the very purpose of a mirror. If you don't smash the mirror, you could ignore what the mirror tells you. That's what this man in this situation does. And it is possible to see the gravy stain and just ignore it. But the proper response, James would say, to the mirror is when you see the gravy stain, you do something about it. You change the shirt, you wipe off the gravy stain, whatever it is. The mirror shows you for what you are. It demands a response. And the proper lesson from the mirror is to respond. So he says, this man looks intently into the mirror, which gives freedom, and he continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but he does it. This will be the person who's blessed in what he does. See, taking the lesson of the mirror back to the Word, he says, if you look at the Word of God, and you continue to really look at it, and you say, what is this really saying about me? And about what I'm really like, and what's really going on deep down inside? And if I continue to look at that, and then I recognize the gravy stains in my life, the sin stains in my life, the failures in my life, and realize that this Word is given to me by God's grace to make the changes I need. And I continue to look at that and am willing to make the changes, then I am blessed by what it teaches. If let me put it this way. If you go to church, Sunday school, small groups, and you're content to hear week after week what the mirror of God's Word says about you, and you're not willing to change it, you're likely to be a pretty miserable person. Have you ever had the experience where you're in a crowded room, crowd of people, and somebody points out to you that you have a rip in the back of your pants? It's one of those really awkward, uncomfortable things. You know, you kind of almost wish you didn't know about it. You spend the rest of the time while you're there just kind of backing up against every available wall until the party or the evening is over. If you and I are content to hear God's Word taught and preached and we're not willing to make the changes, it's like having people tell you that your socks don't match or there's a stain on your shirt or that you have a hole in your pants and you don't do anything about it. You just feel very uncomfortable. And I think there are people in churches like ours who somehow think that God just wants them to be uncomfortable. That God is just out to ruin their fun. Rather than that God has their highest good in mind and He gives His Word to help them know what is best in their lives. The purpose of the mirror is to help us change what's happening in our lives so we get rid of the sin stains, the gravy stains in our souls. the blessing of the mirror comes for the person who sees himself or herself as they really are and dares to do something about it. James says, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed by what he does. One last thing to note, he talks about the law that gives freedom. That's kind of a strange term. When I think of the law, I think of speed limit sign says don't go 55 miles an hour. When I think of the law, I think of a policeman with his red light behind me saying, you don't break that. When I think of freedom, I think of an autobahn and driving as fast as I want with no consequences. But the reality is, if we understand God and his plan for us, if we recognize that he has our highest good in mind, we realize that his law sets us free to be the people he wants us to be. Can you imagine, those of you who are football fans, if this afternoon, just to make it a little bit easier for the New York Jets, they decided that they were going to just suspend the rules when they play San Diego. So there will no longer be any out-of-bounds markers, and they won't call any penalties. Now, that might make for a great deal of freedom, but it won't make for much of a game of football. I remember some years ago there was a Bill Cosby routine where he talked about playing football in the streets of Philadelphia. And he talked about sending somebody out for a pass. And he said, you go up to the third story and hang out the window and I'll fake it to you. You can't play football without boundaries. Whatever you end up with is something other than football. You need the boundary markers, you need the penalties so that you can play the game. In a similar way, God has established his laws and his rules, not to hinder our fun, but to enhance our highest good. And when we look into his word and we see what it says and we recognize what it's there for, and we're willing to make the changes that it calls for, that's when we're blessed by the instruction that we receive. So what does all this mean? Well, I want to encourage you to really think about in the coming week, in the coming weeks, about the opportunities that you and I have for instruction. As best you can, think about being properly prepared to hear what God has to say to you. I want to encourage you, not just on Sunday morning, but start here on Sunday morning, because we've got some bad habits as a church. Let's face it. I get up here to make announcements or to say hello at the beginning, and it seems like nobody's here. And then by the time the offering is passed, everybody showed up. And it's probably not the same people every week. We all have our habits. But my point is, it's not just a matter of showing up on time. It's a matter of preparing to hear God's word. So anticipate that when you show up for church next week, that God has something that he wants to say to you. Something that's as valuable as finding something in a will for you. So come with that sort of eager anticipation of what God wants to say to you. And come prepared. Use the time in the service before the service starts just to do a little weeding in your life. If there are concerns or sins in your life, just confess them. Be right with God. And then when you hear the Sunday school lesson or the sermon, don't make the mistake of thinking it's a good sermon because you like it. Or it's a good sermon because it keeps your attention. Or it's a great lesson because has some interesting stories. Really, we can't tell whether a sermon or a lesson or a Bible study is really any good the moment we hear it. The real value of a great sermon or a great Bible study is what it does in your life Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. The blessing comes in the doing. I don't want to discourage any of you who are prone to be encouragers. I can use all the encouragement I can get. And if you want to tell me I did a great job preaching and you were blessed by it after the service, that's great. But the reality is, the real blessing of a sermon can't be determined at noon on Sunday. The real blessing comes when you and I take a good look in that mirror, see what it says about us, and we make the changes that God wants us to make in our lives. The real blessing comes when we practice what the preacher preaches. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you have given us a church where we have the opportunity to hear your word, to learn about it and learn about you on so many levels. Lord, I pray you would help us, starting with me, to make good use of the opportunities, to be prepared, to be open, to receive what you have to say, and then obedient to do it. Lord, I pray that you might cause this gardening and lesson of the mirror to stick into our thinking so that we can serve you and learn from you and grow in you in the year ahead. In Jesus' name.